Paul had completed his first missionary journey with Barnabas, and the two of them had separated over a difference of opinion about John Mark, and Paul had taken Silas and Timothy, and when he had gone through Phrygia and Galatia, he wanted to go on into Asia. He was in Asia Minor there. He wanted to go into Asia with the gospel, but the Holy Spirit forbid him to go. And so he turned up north toward Bithynia and wanted to preach the gospel there, and the Holy Spirit forbid him to go there. So he went west to Troas, the city of Troas, and he was hoping that his friend Titus would meet him there, but Titus didn't show up. So Paul was probably pretty frustrated and disappointed, not knowing where to go, where to preach, where's Titus. And in the night, God gave him a vision. And I can almost picture Paul standing on the coast of Troas, looking across the sea, and he sees a man in Macedonia, was on the other coast, on the other side of the sea. He sees a man that says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And Paul called this, and when he described this later, this experience in 2 Corinthians, he said, "A door was opened to me by the Lord." The Lord opened a door for Paul to preach the gospel in Macedonia. So he quickly, the next day, began preparations to sail across the sea to Macedonia. And the first city that he preached in, he went through, traveled through Samothrace and Neapolis. The first city he preached in was Philippi. And as you can turn to Acts 16 if you want, just to kind of follow along with the background. I'm going to begin a series on the book of Philippians. But I wanted to give some background. Paul had a pattern that he followed when he went to a new city to preach the gospel. He went to the Jews first, and then the Greeks. And there was no synagogue in Philippi. But there was a place where some women met for prayer on the Sabbath day by the riverside, and these women were God-fearers. Gentiles who were interested in Judaism and the God of the Jews, were interested in Yahweh, were seeking to worship Him, but hadn't converted fully to Judaism, and possibly some Jewish women there. And Paul went there and spoke to the women by the riverside, and the woman named Lydia heard and believed. And she opened her home up to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. I forgot to mention Luke was also with Paul, who wrote the book of Acts. And then as we continue in the chapter here, you see that there's this fortune-telling slave girl who is following Paul around while he's trying to preach, and Paul eventually turns and commands the evil spirits to come out of her. And her fortune telling was making her owners a lot of money, so once the evil spirits departed, she couldn't tell fortunes anymore, and they were frustrated. And so they came up with this story and took Paul and Silas to the magistrates and said that they were teaching traditions that aren't, or customs that aren't lawful for us to follow as Romans. And so the magistrates threw them in prison. Then you remember that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns while they were in prison, and they were in stocks. Their feet were in stocks. And there was a great earthquake. And the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all the doors were open and the chains were loose on all the prisoners. And then the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, thinking the prisoners had gotten free on his watch. And Paul and Silas stopped him. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And he cleaned their wounds and took them to his family. And as they taught them the gospel, he and his family were baptized after receiving the gospel. And then the magistrates the next day sent word to release Paul and Silas, but they refused to go. And Paul said, "You have beaten us basically without any kind of trial. You've beaten us and thrown us in prison, and we're Romans." And this made them afraid, that they didn't know that they were Roman citizens, and they let them go, or they pleaded with them to go on out of the city. So Paul left the city, and that was the humble beginnings, or the small beginnings, of the church at Philippi. And when Paul left the city, he left Luke there. We know that because in Acts 16, Paul says, uses the word "we." We went to Macedonia, but the "we" is gone in Acts 17 and doesn't come back until Acts 20, when Paul's in Philippi again and leaves from Philippi. So we know that Paul left Luke there to disciple the Philippians. To give you a little bit of, Philippi was the first city on European soil where a Christian church was founded by Paul. And I want to give you a little bit of history of the city of Philippi. It started out as a Phoenician mining town, and basically in 356 BC, Philip of Macedonia, who was interested in the gold and silver mines, annexed the region. Philip of Macedonia was the father of Alexander the Great. And so he fortified the city and gave it his name. It's named after Philip. Left a garrison there. The Romans conquered the region in 168 to 167 BC. And then there was a series of battles that were fought in the plains in the region near Philippi. And basically, at the end of these battles, it was Julius Caesar, his defeat of Pompey was the first, but then in 42 BC, Mark Antony and Octavian defeated Cassius and Brutus in a battle. That was the empire defeating the republic, basically. And there was a settlement of veteran soldiers there after the battle, of Roman soldiers, and so it became a Roman colony. And then in 31 BC, this time Octavian and Antony are fighting each other. It's Octavian fighting Antony and Cleopatra. And Octavian, when he wins, he and his men seize the land of those they've conquered, and so those who were loyal to Antony are forced to settle in Philippi. And at this time, he gives it the title Colonia Iulia Augusta Philippensis, names it after himself. You got the Augusta in there. But at this time, it becomes, I think, more of an official Roman colony. And from then on, they're governed by Roman law. They have the highest law, or the highest privilege of any city outside of Rome, the Ius Italicum, which means that their land ownership, the laws for land ownership, are the same as if they were on Italian soil. They don't have to pay taxes. Their laws for civil lawsuits are the same. They spoke Latin. They had they were highly patriotic and loyal to Rome. Had a civic pride there. The citizens there were considered Roman citizens. They were ruled by two collegiate magistrates. And those were the ones that threw Paul and Silas into prison, the magistrates. Even their city, the way it was built, it was modeled on Rome. And there are right next to the great highway, the Via Ignatia, the main road from Rome to Asia, or basically leads from Asia to the ports on the Adriatic Sea that could get you to Rome once you cross the Adriatic Sea. It's a pagan nation, a pagan city. They worship the Roman, Greek, and the Egyptian gods, thanks to Cleopatra. They worship the Egyptian gods as well. So there was a syncretistic, kind of a mix of religions there. But they're not very open to, or accepting of the Jews. It was also the leading city of the region of Macedonia. The capital city was Thessalonica, but this was a leading city. When was this, the book of Philippians written? It depends on where it was written from, and there's some debate over. It was obviously written from prison. Paul was in prison when he wrote the book. But there's some debate over which prison Paul was in. And trying to turn over here to Philippians. Some have said that Paul was in prison in Caesarea at the time, and others in Ephesus. But the most popular view, and I think the correct one, is that this was during his first imprisonment in Rome, which is described in Acts 28. He was there for 2 years in his own house. It says in Acts 28, and this is the traditional view of the church. The problem with Ephesus is that the book of Acts never describes an imprisonment in Ephesus. So we're not even sure he was in prison in Ephesus. And I think the things that point most to it being an imprisonment in Rome is Philippians 1:13. It talks about the praetorium. And that was Caesar's guard, which there could have been some in other cities, but most of them were in Rome. There were 9,000 of Caesar's guard in Rome. And also, it talks about Caesar's household in Philippians 4:22, the members of Caesar's household. And also it talks about, in Philippians 1:20, the possibility of martyrdom, we don't see that's necessarily a possibility in Caesarea or Ephesus, but Paul is facing possible martyrdom while he writes this book. What is the occasion and purpose for sending the book? Well, first of all, the church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus, a member of their congregation, to support Paul and to give him a monetary gift to help him while he was in prison. To help him in the advancement of the gospel there in Rome. And Epaphroditus had become sick, and so Paul, once he got better, he knew the Philippians had heard that he was sick, and so he wanted to send Epaphroditus to encourage them that he was better, and he used Epaphroditus to deliver this letter, and he used it as an opportunity to exhort them in Christian living, to warn them of false teaching, and to encourage them in their persecution, and encourage them for their support and their giving, to express gratitude. And the themes are joy. The title of this series on Philippians is Joy in the Gospel. And joy is mentioned, the word joy, kara, in Greek, is mentioned 5 times in the book of Philippians. The word karein, rejoice, in Greek is mentioned 9 times in the book. Other themes include humility, steadfastness, and suffering, fellowship, suffering for the advancement of the gospel. Important doctrines in the book include the pre-existence of Christ, His humiliation and exaltation, perseverance of the saints, the doctrine of justification by faith, and the doctrine of the coming of Christ, the second coming. If you'll turn in Philippians to chapter 1, verse 1, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, the opportunity to preach your word. I thank you for that Paul took the gospel to Macedonia, and that the gospel spread from there to Europe and eventually to North and South America and to the modern mission field. I just thank you that because of the work and the service of Paul and the Philippians, that and your work in them, Lord, that we know you and have the gospel today. Lord, I pray that we will be encouraged today to have fellowship together, to have joy in fellowshipping with one another in the advancement of the gospel. And I just pray that we would be able to follow the example of Paul and the church of Philippi. Lord, that we will be thankful for one another, and that we will work together to spread your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is Joy and Fellowship with Other Believers. The title of the series is Joy in the Gospel, but the message today is titled Joy and Fellowship with Other Believers. First, let's look at the greeting, Paul's greeting here, in chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Actually, I'm going to read through the whole text and then we'll come back. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's look at this greeting from Paul. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. So Timothy, obviously, is with Paul in his imprisonment in Rome, and Paul includes Timothy with himself. Normally, when in some of the other epistles, Paul will say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here we see, I think, the first sign of Paul's close relationship with the Philippians. Now, with the church at Corinth, he had to exert his authority as an apostle because some of them were questioning his authority. Philippians were not questioning Paul's authority. They were very close to him. They accepted that he was an apostle. They respected him as an apostle. Paul doesn't have to exert his apostleship to them. Some would say that this term, bond servants or slaves of Jesus Christ, does imply his authority, because it was a term used of the Old Testament prophets and Moses. They were called the slaves of Yahweh or slaves of the Lord. But I think that's true, but I think there's obviously a difference, and Paul is showing humility there. He's kind of putting himself on a level with the Philippians, on the same level, that we're all slaves of Jesus Christ. And that kind of puts us, you know, Paul's not above them. Timothy's not above them. They are leaders. The Philippians respect their authority as leaders, but I think Paul is writing with humility and with affection to the Philippians. This is like his home church, and he has a close relationship with them. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul is writing to all the saints, not just to the leaders of the church. He does make special mention of the bishops and deacons, the two offices in the church, and acknowledges their leadership and shows respect to them. But he starts with to all the saints, and he's writing to everyone in the church without partiality. He has affection for everyone in this church at Philippi. And to be a saint is one who is set apart to God, for service to God from sin, or separated for service to God, separated from sin or from the world. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons refers to the two offices in the church, the pastors and or elders or bishops, overseers. Those words are used synonymously in the New Testament and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting that Paul uses, and he uses in other of his books, his epistles, is very interesting because he essentially combines the Greek common greeting with the Jewish greeting, but he changes the Greek greeting. The word grace, charis, is an allusion to the Greek greeting, charein, which is rejoice or can be interpreted greetings. But he says, instead of saying greetings, he says grace. The words are very similar. And then the Hebrew greeting was shalom, or peace. And Paul uses eirene, peace in Greek. So grace and peace, and these greetings are, of course, packed with theological meaning. Grace is undeserved love that we have from God, or unmerited favor that we have from Him. It's everything we have that's good from God. And that would be everything other than death and hell is God's grace. But particularly, grace means to us as Christians our salvation. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And peace, there are a lot of verses and peace about peace in the Bible, and it certainly refers to reconciliation with God, being made right with God, which leads to a peace of mind. But the verse that I think that came to my mind this week as I was studying was Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. It was when Christ took our punishment upon Himself that we we're able to have peace with God. So Paul uses this greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the source of grace and peace is from God with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, the title is Joy and Fellowship with Other Believers. We can experience joy and fellowship with other believers. Paul had joy and fellowship with other believers, as we see in this passage. And there are four ways we can experience joy and fellowship with other believers. First, we can experience joy and fellowship with other believers when we are thankful to God for their help. Look in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. As I said, Paul had a very close relationship with the church at Philippi, and part of the reason was because they had been so supportive of him and his ministry. And Paul thanks God every time he remembers them. And not only does he thank God for them, but he makes requests for them. And I feel like Paul is trying to show his appreciation to the church at Philippi for their support in this letter. But it's interesting that the way he shows his appreciation to them is not by thanking them. He doesn't say, I thank you for your support. But he thanks God for them. And he tells them that he thanks God every time he remembers them. In every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And so we can experience joy and fellowship with other believers when we are thankful to God for their help. I think that we can be thankful to be a part of this church. This is one of the most affectionate and close churches I've ever been a part of. And this is a church where I feel like there's a deep fellowship, a deep relationship among with each other in this church, and where believers are willing to help one another and encourage each other. I feel like this is a church where partiality is not shown, but everyone loves each other in this church. So, like Paul is thankful for the church at Philippi, I'm thankful for Emmanuel Baptist and to be a part of this church. Next, we can experience joy and fellowship with other believers when we partner with them in advancing the gospel. Look in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's go back to verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is thankful for this church, but particularly for their fellowship in the gospel. What does he mean by that? Well, let's look at the word fellowship. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And Ralph Martin defines it as participation in something with someone or sharing with one another in common possession. So, fellowship can mean a lot of things, can refer to a lot of things, but what it does refer to is that it's a common participation, a cooperation, a sharing with someone in something. And Paul, in this passage, and I think particularly in Philippians, he's talking about fellowship. The meaning can vary from passage to passage in the Bible, but he's particularly talking about the fellowship of the gospel. He's talking about a partnership, a cooperation for the advancement of the gospel. Paul is thankful to the church at Philippi because they have cooperated with him and partnered with him to advance the gospel. How have they cooperated and partnered with him? I definitely think that Paul is including or is referring partially to their monetary support. Remember, they had sent a gift, a monetary gift, with Epaphroditus. And this was not the first monetary gift that Paul had received from the church at Philippi. After he left them in Acts 16, after the magistrates had said, get out of the city, where do you go next? He went to Thessalonica. And we see in chapter 4, verse 15 through 16 of Philippians that the church at Philippi, I mean, right after Paul left, they were already sending him money to support him. They sent him support in Thessalonica. And then when he departed from Macedonia and went to Corinth, they sent him support in Corinth as well. We see also that they supported the gift to the poor believers in Jerusalem. So they're a very giving church. And Paul is referring to their, I believe, in part to their monetary support, but not just their monetary support, but for their pouring everything of themselves into the gospel. And I think true fellowship begins first when we give ourselves to the Lord. If you look, if you'll turn in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So fellowship begins, true fellowship, particularly fellowship in the gospel, begins when we give ourselves to the Lord. And then we give everything, we give all of our resources, we pour all of our resources into the advancement of the gospel. And we partner together in doing this. And the church at Philippi partnered with Paul by giving their monetary support. They prayed for him, it says in Philippians. They were sharing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel themselves in Philippi. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 27 through 28 of Philippians. And as a result of sharing the gospel themselves in Philippi, they were suffering persecution. So while Paul was suffering in prison, the church at Philippi was in a sense suffering with him. They were suffering persecution in Philippi. It shows us in 1:29 through 30. Now, not only did they send financial support and proclaim the gospel and suffer for the gospel, but they even sent Epaphroditus to assist Paul and to comfort him and encourage him in his suffering as he administered the gospel in Rome while he was in prison. So, the church at Philippi is pouring all their resources into the advancement of the gospel. Some the advancement of the gospel in Philippi, and some through Paul in Rome by supporting him. If you look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Paul says, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me, with me, of grace. And so, in their suffering, they were partakers with Paul of his grace, I think because they because of their support, the support they are providing him with. And the grace he partook of was the suffering. And being able to suffering imprisonment, suffering persecution, and to be able to defend and the gospel in front of Christ's enemies. Calvin says we should embrace the fellowship of the cross of Christ as a special favor from God. So part of that fellowship, that partnership, is embracing suffering. And this is an honor to be able to bear the testimony of the gospel to the enemies of Christ. So we can experience joy and fellowship with other believers when we partner with them in advancing the gospel. When I think of fellowship, I can't help but think of the Fellowship of the Rings, the movie by, it was a book written by J.R.R. Tolkien. And basically, the Fellowship of the Rings was all these different people, so-called people, dwarves and elves and people and humans, they made a fellowship or a partnership, and they decided we're going to go on this quest together, on this mission, on this journey to destroy the Ring of Power, or this evil ring, to find a way to destroy it. And they partner with one another. They put away their differences, and they put away their petty strifes with each other, and they join together to destroy evil. I also couldn't help but think of the day that Gary and Jim and Jacob and Dave came over and helped me build, put a roof on my garage. We had fellowship with each other. We worked together. We partnered with each other. We participated in something together. And I felt at the end of that day, even though, well, I felt very sore, first of all, but I also felt very close to these men after having worked on this roof with them all day together. And I enjoyed being with them, and there was a special joy that came from accomplishing something with them and from receiving their help. And that together we did something that I could not have accomplished myself. And I also think of Moses and Aaron and Hur. And Moses, when he was when the children of Israel were fighting the Amalekites, when he raised his hands up on the hill, the Israelites were winning the battle. But when his hands went down, the Amalekites were winning the battle. So Aaron and Hur got on either side of him, and they held his hands up. He was able to hold his hands up until evening, and the Israelites won the battle. And how close those three men must have, felt with one another. What joy they must have had in working together, and God worked through them to win the battle against the Amalekites. And that's what Philippi here is doing. They're holding up the arms of Paul in his ministry. They're partnering with him to advance the gospel in Rome. And without their support, he would have a difficult time. He would be all alone. If we partner together, we'll have joy with one another in the advancement of the gospel, but we'll also be able to accomplish much more when we work together. We can experience joy and fellowship with other believers when we have confidence in what God can do in and through us. Look at verse 6. being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul has joy when he makes prayer for them, and he's thankful for their fellowship, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now there's two ways to look at this verse, and I think the most common way is to look at this is that the work that God began in them is referring to the work of salvation that began with their calling, their election, their calling, their justification by faith, that God is going to complete it, that they're going to be, if we look in Romans 9, it says, whom he justifies, these he also glorifies, that he's going to glorify them, he's going to complete their salvation until the day of Christ when their bodies are resurrected from the dead. And that work is completed in them. And this verse is used, and I think it has been a tremendous encouragement to me over the years to give me the assurance that I'm not going to lose my salvation, that God is going to finish the work that he began in me, that I'm going to be resurrected one day and have a new body, be free from sin, sorrow, and from the flesh. And I think Paul is confident of this because if you look in verse 7, just as right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me with grace. He can see the work of grace in their lives as they are holding his arms up. You know, he's looking at their work. Wow, Christ is working through them to support my ministry and the advancement of the gospel. And he knows that they are children of God. And also he knows in his heart, and it reminds me of the passage in Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's like the Holy Spirit bears witness to them that they are God's children. He has them in his heart. So I believe that Paul is confident of what God is going to do in them, that he's going to complete his work of salvation. But I think this can also be taken a different way. The work, he may also refer to what God is doing in them collectively as a church. He has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Christ. The work of advancing the gospel. And if we look at it that way, and well, how does that work continue? I was thinking, how does that work continue until the day of Christ? Is there still a church at Philippi? And as I was doing some research, I came across a source that said that the church at Philippi was the parent church of every church in Europe, North and South America, and the modern-day mission field. And that's true. I mean, this is the first church on European soil. And they were the church that primarily was Paul's main support and acted as his home church and sending him out from there. And so, in a way, they were the parent church of every church in Europe, North and South America, and the modern-day mission field. And what a great work. The work that Christ started in the church at Philippi is still continuing today. From that small beginning in Acts chapter 16, where Paul left after being thrown in prison, that work is still continuing today. And that's encouraging to me that the work that God does in us, in Emmanuel Baptist Church, and in each of us, in advancing the gospel, will have continuing effects, ongoing effects after we're gone, and hopefully until the day of Christ, when Christ returns. There's a song that Steve Green sings called Find Us Faithful. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. And it's my prayer that the work that God has begun in us, He's going to complete it, complete our salvation, and complete it when our bodies are resurrected. But that work will have ongoing effect after we die in the lives of others, who will continue to spread the gospel because of the lives that we've lived, and because of the advancement of the gospel in our lives, the work that Christ has done through us. And that's my prayer for Emmanuel Baptist Church, that God will do a work in us that will continue after all of us are gone. Next, we can experience joy and fellowship with other believers when we love them affectionately. Look in verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul had a tremendous affection for the church at Philippi, and he says, for God is my witness. That denotes the seriousness of what he's about to say, but his affection is the very love of Jesus Christ working through him. In fact, if you take this word literally, affection, it says, I long for you all with the bowels of Jesus Christ. And the bowels is often used in the ancient world to refer to the seed of desire or emotion. And so Paul is longing for them as if he is Jesus Christ himself, or is Christ through him, longing for them, longing to be with them. And he misses them because he has such closeness with them because of their fellowship with each other, because they have partnered together, because they have worked together, they have suffered together, they have sacrificed together for Christ and for the gospel. And so they have this joyful relationship with each other. And so he desperately longs to be with them again. And I believe that as we work together, and I pray that as we work together to advance the gospel, that we will have that kind of love for one another. That Christ will love each other, that we will love each other. It will be Christ loving one another through us. Finally, we can experience joy and fellowship with other believers when we pray for them faithfully. If you look back in verse 5 or verse 4, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So Paul, in his regular times of prayer, remembers to pray for all, for everyone in the church at Philippi. That's a lot of prayer. That's a lot of labor in prayer. But when he prays, he says, he prays with joy. And praying brings him joy. Or he prays out of joy. Look at verse 9 through 11. In this I pray that your love, what does he pray for them? I've always felt that the prayers of Paul and the epistles are great prayers that we can pray for one another. That we can take these and substitute the church at Philippi, put somebody else's name, another believer's name in it, and pray these prayers for each other. What does he pray for them? "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He's praying first that their love will abound more and more. And I think he's referring to, well, the word for love there used is agape. So he's referring to the love that comes from Christ, that Christ works in us, a God-given love, agape love, a supernatural love. And this love is a love for God. I think it begins with the love for God and includes a love for others as well. And this church, as we'll see later in Philippians, struggles some with some disunity and fault finding with one another. And so Paul admonishes them about unity and loving one another later in the letter. So we see that he is praying for them, this prayer for them that they would, that their love would abound is connected to a need that they have for unity. And he prays that you may approve the things that are excellent. I would think that this would refer to Christian living, choosing activities and spending time in ways that glorify God, but also to doctrine, because he later in Philippians warns them of false doctrine, so that they would prove things that are true and excellent in terms of doctrine and Christian living, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that they would be blameless and their lives would glorify God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness could refer to the fruit of the Spirit, and it's talking about the righteousness by faith and their justification, or the fruits that result from their justification or their salvation in Christ. Or it could be referred to good works, which also are the outworking of their salvation and Christ's work in them. And he says that the fruits of righteousness are not, he does not attribute them to the Philippians, but ultimately to Jesus Christ. And he prays that they would have these fruits and this love, and he prays these things for them so that their lives will glorify and praise God. Now, when I look at the church, this church, Emmanuel Baptist, I see a church much like the church of Philippi in many ways. A church that loves God, that has given themselves to God. A church in which we love and support one another. And I see a church that is full of mature believers, and that God is raising up to share the gospel and make disciples of a new generation. And it's just my prayer that as we partner with one another, how can we do that? I think first we can pray for one another, that God will give us an open door to share the gospel in our communities and share with each other. When we need prayer, that's something I need to do more, because I need prayer at Salem as I share the gospel with those young men. And that we share our prayer requests of, you know, these are the people in our lives that we are trying to reach for Christ, and that we pray for one another faithfully, as Paul prayed for the church at Philippi, and the church at Philippi prayed for him. And also, I really appreciate the efforts of Bert and Mike and Matthew Brewer and others to try to get together and intentionally do some evangelism in the community. And we can pray for them as they do this. We can join them with this, support them in this, and pray that God will give us opportunities to reach our community with the gospel, and to work together to do this. And we can encourage each other, as Paul encouraged the Philippians, that God is going to be faithful to complete the work that He's begun in us. We can be grateful and thankful for each other, because we have a lot in this body, to be a part of this body. It's a tremendous blessing from the Lord. And I'm thankful for the support that I receive, encouragement I receive from this body, as Paul was thankful for the church at Philippi. So we can be thankful for one another. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for Your love for us. I thank You for the work that You began in us by choosing us, by calling us out of our sin, by giving us faith and repentance and declaring us righteous based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Lord, I thank You that You placed us together as a body of believers, that we might partner with each other, that we might fellowship with each other for the advancement of the gospel, and that we might find joy in this work together, in this partnership, in this suffering for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.